This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following homily was preached on Sunday, October 6, 2024, the 19th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Earlier in the liturgical year, I had mentioned that if opportunity arose, I would refer to and try to emphasize the necessity of right order as Catholics. The reason that right order is absolutely necessary is the fact that God is by his nature a God of order. It specifically says that in the New Testament, that our God is not a God of disorder, he is a God of order. We see that from the time of creation. Like I said, when an opportunity arose, like there is no other portion of Scripture that speaks more clearly on God being orderly than the way he created everything. When we look at the order of creation, emphasis on the word of order of creation, everything was darkness and chaos. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light and there was darkness, the division between the two. And then he made the firmament of heaven and the earth, and there is a division between the two. Then he made water and dry land, another division. Then he made all the animals, and it emphasizes, and he made the after its kind division. And then he made them male and female division. This is how God created them. This is our God. He is by his nature orderly. There is nothing more orderly, probably as an example, as the blessed and undivided Trinity. It is so orderly that three can exist as one. It doesn't get much orderly. We can't even conceive of that whole concept, but that is the manifestation of order. God is a God of order. And in the most important aspects of human life, he wants that order to be made manifest. And there is no more clear example than that proper order as the relationship between a husband and a wife. The Catholic family, this is God's manifestation of order in this world. Married couples are, if their marriage is orderly, a witness to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way it's supposed to be. As a matter of fact, if it's not like that, it is not good. Well, creation, God said everything's good. No, he didn't. He said everything was good after he got finished. In the midst of creation, he looks and he's made all the animals, he made the light, the darkness, he's done all these things like that. Man's there naming the animals and everything. And God looked at it and said, these are his words, it's not good. Well, I thought everything, it's not good for man to be alone. What may make it good is if he has a helper. When he makes the helper for the man, the woman, he makes them just like he made everything else. There is a division between the two. It says, it's not good for a man to be alone, so make him a helper, like him. Not him, not exactly, like him. Very, very close, but not him. So he proves this by taking a rib from Adam and forming it into Eve. You know, sometimes it just makes me, you know, the whole face palm thing. Sometimes my face is numb by face palms. There's face palm in a commentary that I read. A commentator, this guy makes big bucks on writing books and articles and stuff like that and get his name put in commentaries. And he says, when God took the rib out of Adam, he wanted us to know that he made her exactly like him. Most three-year-olds who would read this would go, what? It's nothing like how Adam was made. Adam's formed from the dust of the earth. I like the older English versions, from the slime of the earth. Kind of gives you a reality check on who we are. Made of the slime of the earth, and he breathes breath into him. This is how he created Adam. But he goes, okay, he needs a helper. So I'm going to take some more slime of the earth or some dust and make, it would be a woman, so it would be dust and not slime. So, you know, I will make another one just like him because I want her to think that she's exactly like him. She's not exactly like him. Very close to him, but not him. And it's really emphasized after the fact when the Holy Spirit lets it, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The division. Not a 50-50 thing. Adam is there. He needs a helper. He gets woman. This is very good in God's eyes. This is the way it's supposed to be. And before the fall, everything was idyllic. It was perfect. Man and women related to each other the way they're supposed to relate to each other. Yes, Adam as the spiritual head, Eve as his helper, but both of them tempering that relationship with right reason and order. And in that right reason and order, they treat each other with the utmost respect, knowing that they needed one another, that neither one of them separately was good, and everything was just fine. This is God's presentation of who he is as an orderly being and what he expects of us being orderly when it comes to our relationships one with another and him. As I mentioned before about the perfection of the Trinity, how this is a picture of that. Well, if it was a picture of that, how come he didn't make three? He's the third. Adam, Eve, and God. Archbishop Fulton Sheen wrote a book on marriage. The title of it is Three to Get Married. It does exhibit the Trinitarian love the way it is supposed to be in the closeness, in the integrity of the relationship. This is God's order. The integrity of this order is so important to our Lord that he just doesn't present it here in Genesis in the New Testament. St. Paul compares the union of a husband and wife to help us understand the Eucharist, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He wants us to understand how integral the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ is with the Eucharist. And he uses the example of a husband and wife in the liturgy of matrimony. It is so sad that before 1970, there were two readings that were read at any Catholic marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, that describes the well-ordered Catholic family, and Matthew, his gospel, that speaks, just like Mark did today, about the indissolubility of that marriage. I always like when people, you know, little side note on that whole thing. I love when people, when I talk about, you know, because just some things happen, they talk about annulments. Oh, those church rules about annulments. We should be on our face before Almighty God, giving him thanks for annulments, because Jesus doesn't mention one word about them. They're your friends. We need to get back what Jesus said. I hope you're listening to the gospel today. Jesus says if you divorce your wife and marry another, you commit adultery. And if a wife divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Period. no annulment. Again, we should be on our face before Almighty God, thanking that Jesus Christ also, you are Peter, you receive the keys of the kingdom, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven, because just like with Moses, annulments are because of the hardness of our hearts. That's what they're there for. God never changes, we do. And it's unfortunate because it's never for the better when it comes to trying to appeal to this world. This is the integrity of God's order. It's the way things are supposed to be, the way Adam and Eve related to each other before the fall. But there was the fall. At the fall, if there's all kind of bad things started happening, yes, all kind of bad things. Physical, emotional, intellectual, spiritual, creation itself, thorns and thistles, animals not getting along with man, all these bad things happen. But they can all be identified in one category, disorder. Where everything was orderly before, everywhere, disorder became pervasive. How did the fall begin? Satan, right? If God is a God of order, and Satan, everything in his being is antithetical to God, if God is a God of order, Satan is what? He is the manifestation of disorder. This is what he wants from you. He wants to disorder your life. Because when your life is disordered, the lives of others will become disordered, and it's his playground. I cannot overstate this enough. When there is disorder, and let's keep it in the context of the family. And I don't even want to talk about the worlds because they don't even know what a family is anymore. Oh, those two dudes are a family. No, they're not. Oh, those two women are a family. No, they're not. But they have kids. No, they don't. They don't have kids. It's artificial. Everything's artificial and it's disorderly. And you got to get down to brass tacks. It's evil. It is evil. It is an abomination before Almighty God. This is what it is. That's the world. Okay, let's not talk about them because they're a hot mess. Unfortunately, a lot of Catholics have become a hot mess. Why? Because they don't understand this stuff. They don't understand this stuff and they let disorder come into that. When there is disorder, just like when Eve fell, disorder is the playground of Satan and the demons. And around here, we mean that literally. Yes, Satan, a being, the demons, beings, fallen angels. If there is disorder, they have prerogative. When there is disorder, they have a right to be there. God's order keeps them out. If there is disorder, disorder comes from disobedience to God. And as soon as that happens, the demons are there. A lot of people hear talk like that. They're, oh, does that mean like everybody in the disorderly family is going to be spitting green stuff and their heads turning around? No. Satan's more subtle than any beast of the field. He doesn't like that stuff. What he likes is disorder. Because when there's disorder, he can be there by invitation. By invitation. When there is disorder in your life and in your family's life, there is an invitation to demonic activity. And that demonic activity is subtle. He's more subtle than any beast of the field. The demons foment the disorder. They exacerbate the disorder in both individuals and in the family. That is how, and you can see it, it's clear. I deal with it. I'm always talking to people about family stuff. Very rarely can I get up to you. Every single time, I can identify disorder. And the worse the problem, the more obvious the disorder. It is the prerogative of the demons. If there is disorder in your family, they're going to come. You called, they came. I didn't call anybody. You allow disorder, you call them. You allow it. This is the fall.
What is the fall? The fall starts the very beginning. It starts with disorder. How does it start? Eve's hanging out, putting herself in an irritation of sin, sitting there gawking at the tree that God told her not to eat of, and she's sitting there gawking at it. They say, like, ooh. He goes over to, hey, has God really said, and the rest of the story. I always like the hypothesis of what would have happened if Eve said, man, what you're saying does sound really good, kind of convincing. But I got to need to go talk to Adam about this, because this is how we work. It's not him and me, it's both of us. So let's go talk to Adam. Satan may have acquiesced to that. Okay, I might work with him too. It would have been much more difficult because Adam's the head, and Satan, I'm sure, would be leery. And then if he got to Adam and said, hey, and Adam went, you know, this does sound good, Eve. You're right. It does sound good. But let's go talk to God, that third person in the relationship. Satan would have went slithering off immediately. Immediately. He would have had his head crushed then and there, as opposed to on Calvary. It would have happened. If everything was ordered properly, none of this would have happened. But it wasn't. What happened? Eve acted unilaterally. She made a decision that was not her right to make. It's a 50-50 thing. She has a... No, it's not. She, by her position, needed to bring it to the attention of her husband, because it's huge. It's huge. She usurped, hold that word in your mind, she usurped the authority of Adam. It's interesting how God reacts to these things. Whenever we sin, generally speaking, the punishment we get, it's commensurate with the sin. And the way we counteract it is to try to implement contrary virtues. But when God, he does not go, Eve, I told you not to eat of the tree. Okay, your consequences, because you didn't do what I said. He doesn't say that you violated my command to you. He looks at her and goes, okay, you wanted to work unilaterally? Here's what you're going to get. You wanted to work unilaterally, you're going to get a spanking in that context. Thou shalt be under thy husband's power. She was not under Adam's power before. She was his helper. They were one with Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. There was no separation. She worked unilaterally. You want to work unilaterally? You didn't do what I said. Here, I'm going to make it in a way that from now on, you are under his power. You are under his power. He shall have dominion over you. In the older English versions, it can be misread, because in the older English version, it said her desire will be for her husband. That doesn't sound like a punishment. She wants to be with her husband. It's not that she wants to be with him. She wants his position. Your desire will be for your husband. Desiring his place, desiring his authority. You will desire that. It will consume you because you won't like being in the position of a helper anymore. This was a consequence of the fall. And then he looks at Adam and you. You didn't do what I said. He doesn't even go there. His words to Adam before he gets the hammer dropped on him. Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. You did what she said and not what I said. You were malfeasant in your position as the head of the household. You did what she said. It kind of pulls the rug right out from that. Everybody loves to laugh at it. Happy wife, happy life. Uh-uh. It's not funny. It's, you know, like you said, we think, yeah, it's a chuckle. But guess what? If you live your life by that philosophy, it's disorderly. And assuredly, there will be demons involved in it. That's exactly what Adam did. Happy wife, happy life. She ate it. Says it sounded good. Okay, I don't want her upset. Everything gets messed up. This is the consequence. A disorder is the consequence of everything that's happened to us. We, because of the fall, because of what they did, and the commensurate consequences, we need to understand that we are not going to look at relationships between men and women, husbands and wives, the way we should. Not initially, anyway. This is why it's so important to do marriage prep. This is why it's so important that as we live our married life, we don't ever let this stuff fall to the wayside, because we can get into the comfy zone where happy wife, happy life. I just want to listen to the nonsense. Well, if you have to listen to nonsense, you're not ahead of your household. This is disorder. I'm going to kind of be like God and do the division thing here. Guys, men, fathers, future husbands, considering. The consequence that Adam had to endure, and that every man on the face of the planet who is married has to endure, is to understand first and foremost that you have a legal responsibility to Almighty God to be the spiritual head of your household. It is your responsibility to God and the divine law, the natural law, to be the head of your household. You must be the spiritual authority. No, I let my wife do that because she's better at that church stuff than I am. You're malfeasant. You are malfeasant, and you will be judged for it. You let your wife do all the catechism and everything like that. That's all well and good, but you better be testing and make sure it's done correctly, because you are going to be the one who is accountable for it. I use the term malfeasance. Malfeasance is a legal term. It is when you have a duty, and this is a divine duty. When you have a duty and you intentionally, illegally act, and it causes harm, as soon as you step away from your responsibility as the spiritual head of your household, you do harm. You cannot allow things in your home that are grave sin. Oh, my kids do this. I didn't want to hear my wife and all this. I just let it go. It's malfeasance. And you will be held accountable for their sin. It's their sin, not my. It's your sin for letting it happen in your home. You cannot let your children walk around dressed immodestly. You cannot let them hang things in your house that are demonic or close to. You cannot allow it. If you do, you are malfeasant. You're not holding to your divine authority. You're not adhering to the divine authority that you are supposed to be. You are God's representative in your home. You, not your wife. You are God's authority in the home. You better act like it. Because it doesn't matter what you think. I don't believe this trash. Hey, see how that works out for you. In the judgment. You should be able to see how it's working out for you right now in the disorder in your homes. This is just the reality of things. Guys, okay, now that I got done with that, ladies, moms, wives, you really got the hammer put down on you because of what you did. Because you wanted to work unilaterally, you wanted to usurp the authority, and now you're in a position that you don't like. I sort of hold the term usurp in your mind, usurpation. St. Thomas Aquinas defines it to hold a position without right, a place or a function, a power or a right. This is part and parcel of a tremendous amount of disorder in our families as Catholics. When wives usurp their husband's authority without sufficient cause, notice there is the caveat there, without sufficient cause. Your husband cannot come home and go, hey, I decided we're going to be Orthodox Druids next week and we're going to go out to the forest and bark at the moon instead of going to Mass. No, you're not. He's making you sin. You do not have to acquiesce when you know what I do for a living. I hear that. My husband wants me to do this. You don't have to because it's sinful. Well, he's my husband. Yeah, and he's being malfeasant and he's not being the spiritual head of his household. So let's just kind of compartmentalize this and get on him for that. You don't do that stuff. So there is occasional sufficient reason. But most of the time, there's not. There's not sufficient reason. You prove to people that it's disorderly when you do things like badmouth your husband in front of your kids, particularly when he's not around. If you contravene what he does, I know your dad's just kind of harsh about things like that. Pray God. He's kind of, you don't have to worry about that. Contravening his authority, you might as well tell your kids, hey, let's go play with a Ouija board. Because a Ouija board is going to bring Satan into your house as readily as I'm going to badmouth your father. Because it's disorderly. It's the, as I said before, the playground of demons. You do this when you usurp your husband's authority. Authority is huge in the church. Order is huge in the church. It is the principal means of spiritual warfare. The principal means of spiritual warfare. If everything is orderly in your home, everything's going to be perfect. No, it's just going to be a lot better. And when things do happen, you can address them. Like with things with sacramentals and blessings and things like that. Those things don't work if there's disorder. Oh, I need another gallon of holy water because I'd drench my kids' bedroom with it because they this and they that and everything. I need some more holy salt to do this and throw this around. It isn't going to work if there's disorder. If they're disordered, you're giving... That's ridiculous. It's like inviting somebody to your house and they go, yeah, you can hang out, but here's your eviction notice. But you can hang out. That doesn't make any sense. If you let disorder reign in your home, and again, this isn't... Yeah, dads, yeah, first and foremost, but working together as husband and wife. It's unfortunate, though, that in that relationship is usually where the disorder starts. That's usually where the disorder starts. And after that, then no holds barred. And you got to deal with all kinds of trash. Oh, this talk about demons. Look around you. How come most Catholic in most diocese, our stats are no different when it comes to divorce than the world's. And in some places, they're actually worse. They're actually worse. Why? Because of disorder. Disorder started somewhere. You know, it's unfortunate that a lot of marriages are entered in disorderly. I talked about the liturgy before. Do you know those two readings that I said? If you're married in this parish, guess what? Those are the two readings that you're going to hear. You don't get to choose your readings. In other places, you're allowed to choose the readings for your marriage. It's kind of interesting to statistically, it's like into the high 90 percentiles of couples do not choose either one of those traditional readings that speak of the well-ordered Catholic family and the indissolubility of marriage. They are not chosen. I mean, that's a stat. That is beginning your marriage disorderly. Disorderly. It's not rank disorder, but it's a disorder. You're not being taught and you're not promising before God that you will have a well-ordered family. That whole Ephesians 5 things, wives, be obedient to your husband. I've sat in my office before, we want to keep that part out. Ha, 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 ha. It's not funny. It's not funny. It shouldn't even enter your mind as a joke. That's part of the well-ordered Catholic family. It's not an option, although it's a liturgical option in so many places. Not an option around here. Because why? We want to start everything off where it should be. We have to understand this authority thing, how huge it is. I can't even get into it today because there's so many different aspects. Suffice it to say, everything in the church, both on the good side and the bad side, needs to be precise. For, you know, I've used this as an example. We're going to have confirmations in a couple weeks. Got the response back from the bishop just this very week. Yes, I have delegated you the authority to confirm the people who are going to be confirmed in your house by name, this many, on this date, in that place. If any one of those things is not where it should be, the confirmation is invalid. It's invalid. We got 20 some odd kids that are going to come up and be confirmed on the 25th. Oh, so-and-so got sick. She'll be here Sunday. Can you do her Sunday? No, I can't. Got to resubmit it to the bishop because it's not on October 25th. And that is precisely when he said, I have delegation to do that. Oh, the church got blown down by Milton. I got to resubmit because I got to figure out and tell them where the confirmation is going to be, because he says they have to be done here. That's precision. That's why the church does what she did. She wants to bring the orderliness of things into this realm of even this world to reflect a little bit of the precision of heaven. On the negative side, demons, Father Ripberger loves to throw out the demons are lawyers from hell. And I mean, it's really true. They really are, because everything is precise with them, and they take that precision ball and they run with it. I spent almost 30 years in courtrooms listening to, I'm in the middle of my sentence, objection, hearsay, objection, okay, got to be precise, got the protocol, that's past history, that's third, all the stuff. That's what lawyers do. Demons are like a million times worse. They're a million times worse. A wife, again, usurps her husband's authority and makes some decision. The decision you made, no matter how holy you think it is, it's invalid because you don't have that authority without consulting him about things. This is the well-ordered Catholic family. This is what we have to understand. You know, even in exorcisms, tremendous amount of documented cases in exorcisms where it seems like there's no progress being made in the exorcism. And come to find out that the priest in his maybe not proficient Latin has said something and didn't use the correct word. The demon goes, I don't have to do that. You didn't say, well, I meant that. I don't care what you meant. I don't care what you meant. You didn't say that. That's how precise they are. And they have the authority to do that. They have the authority in this world, where Satan is the prince of the power of this world, to be just like that. This is why we need order. This is how important it is. If you don't have it, there is a mess. Take my word for it. But every single person sitting in here, I'm sure, knows more than enough examples where you can say, it starts with the disorder. It starts with the disorder. And this can sound really heavy. Oh my gosh, I've been doing this for, I haven't been paying attention to this for 20 or 30 years. Fix it. Fix it. As soon as you bring order back, the demons hate it. There have been actual documented cases. Usually when you talk about extraordinary demonic activity, there can be all kinds of things, obsession, oppression, possession. Possession is such a weird anomaly. There have been cases of full-blown possession. And if you mandate that that particular person implement order into their lives, I mean simple order, mass attendance, regular and frequent confession, the Angelus, not anything over the top. If you start implementing order, there have been documented cases where before any rite of exorcism ever, the person is liberated from the demon. Because they implemented order into their lives. They hate it. They hate it. Why? Because it's more like heaven. And they just as soon go somewhere where they can play around with all the disorder that's there. This is them. So again, if you hear somebody, oh man, that kind of rubbed me the wrong way. Oh well, okay. Fix it. In the name of the Father and Son, Holy Ghost.